All right, turn with me to Genesis 24. This chapter deals with finding a bride for Isaac, Abraham's son. Now, this is of utmost importance. As we saw last time, Isaac is the son of promise. In other words, all of the promises God gave to Abraham as it pertains to Abraham being the father of many nations, being the father of a multitude of people, the Jews, being blessed with a future land in Israel, ultimately through the Messiah coming through Abraham's lineage, it all depends on Abraham having a son. And we saw how God miraculously worked that out. When Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90 years old, they finally have their son of promise, Isaac. So, now it depends on Isaac finding a wife and together having a son who would keep the Jewish race growing, who would keep the Jewish race going forward as God's chosen people. And so we saw the first half of chapter 24, Abraham making his eldest servant swear an oath to the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that he would not take a wife from the Canaanites, but he would go back to his homeland, Ur of the Chaldeans. He would find somebody from within Abraham's family, and then they would bring a bride back to Isaac. And, you know, we saw that the Canaanites, they were wicked, they were godless people, but he had to travel, his servant, 500 miles through the desert, back to Abraham's homeland, and find a bride from his relatives. So the servant swore to Abraham that he would do this as unto the Lord. Remember, we've seen a lot of typology with these biblical characters. We see Abraham and Isaac as a type of God the Father and God the Son. This was especially clear as God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, there on Mount Moriah, but the Lord spared Isaac. But on the other hand, it's near the same place that God the Father would sacrifice his only begotten son, Jesus, there at Golgotha, and he would die for the sins of the world. Isaac willingly submitted to his father. Jesus willingly submitted to his father. He allowed himself to be sacrificed, crucified upon the cross for the sins of the world. Now, last time we saw that this unnamed servant of Abraham's was probably his eldest servant, Eliezer, who we were introduced to in chapter 15. Eliezer, his name means God's helper. And so he is a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often called the helper, the parakletos, or one called alongside to help. Eliezer is sent out to search for and find and prepare a bride for Christ, just as the Holy Spirit is sent out preparing a bride for Isaac is what Eliezer is doing. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to prepare a bride for Christ. We saw that Eliezer's journey was successful as his prayers were answered clearly and specifically in the first half of this chapter. He prayed that a young woman would come to the well, offer him water, and then offer water to all the camels to drink. He prayed, very simple prayer, and it says while he was still praying, Rebekah comes out to the well, and he asks for some water, and so she gives him water, and then offers to give all the camels water, and he was just blown away. He was just very excited, and Rebecca, as we'll see, she was a type of the bride of Christ. We saw that she was beautiful. She was a virgin. She was also one who had a servant's heart. Those are attributes that the Word of God uses to describe you and me, the bride of Christ. God uses us. He says that we are beautiful, without spot or blemish in His sight. As pure virgins, Paul says we are betrothed to Christ, and obviously he wants all of us to have a servant's heart as well. So needless to say, when Eliezer sees his prayer being fulfilled right before his very eyes, he begins to, you know, just worship the Lord, and he gets very excited. He gives Rebecca this gold nose ring, two solid gold bracelets, then finds out she's the granddaughter of Abraham's brother Nahor. So, we left off with Rebecca returning to her house. She runs home. She tells her family. She doesn't even know what's all going on here. She's just Like, I got to go tell my family, you know, all of a sudden I water the camels and give you a drink and you give me this gold. So she runs home. She doesn't know the whole story yet, but she runs home to tell her mother's household this wonderful news. But like with every love story and pretty much with every circumstance of life that we go through, there's always that one person who loves to throw a wet blanket on things. They're always a downer. Whether it's intentional or not, they often try and hinder what God is doing. Sometimes they'll do it out of fear. Sometimes they do it out of jealousy. Sometimes it's out of greed. Sometimes it's they're just trying to be cautious. Sometimes it's because they have a lack of faith. But the person who we're introduced to next is Rebekah's brother, a man by the name of Laban. And Laban will be that wet blanket. Be careful with the Laban-like people that come into your life. They might seem like good and decent people, but they have ulterior motives. So we pick up in chapter 24, verse 29. So Rebekah runs home to her household, and it says in verse 29, "Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, 'Thus the man spoke to me,' that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, 'Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels.'" So as we'll see with Laban, he was very shrewd, but he was also very worldly. He was very complimentary, but he was also very conniving and scheming. He's very impressed and interested in Eliezer only after he sees the gold on his sister's wrists and on the nose ring that she is now wearing. And so seeing the wealth of Abraham through the gifts that Eliezer brought, it causes him to start to flatter. And he is a flatterer. Be careful, girls, guys, be careful of those who flatter you. And here he says, "Oh, come, you blessed of the Lord, I prepared a place for you and your camels." Now, unfortunately, in the same way, there's a lot of people who follow Jesus, not because of who he is, not because of what he's done for us on the cross by shedding his blood for our sins, but they only follow Jesus because they're impressed by his miraculous power, or they're impressed by what they think they can squeeze out of the Lord financially. Be careful of people like that. Here's a great example in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 18. This is Simon the sorcerer. This is where Philip is down preaching the gospel in Samaria, and then Peter and John come up from Jerusalem to see what's going on, and everything's going great. They're laying hands on people, and people are getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Then this is what we see with Simon the sorcerer, verse 18. It says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money? You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.'" You know, Simon the sorcerer is a great type of those who are into the religious scene around them. They want all the excitement. They want the bells and whistles and the fog machines and the lights flashing and everything else, but they're not really that concerned about Jesus Christ and following him. You know, it's like when Jesus fed the 5,000 men with the little boy's lunch. Remember, with the little fish, the little loaves of bread, and he, you know, blesses it, the father blesses it, and all of a sudden they feed 5,000 men plus all their wives and children. So they guesstimate 15 to 20,000 people are stuffed with this little boy's lunch. So it was miraculous. It was glorious. Then Jesus goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they follow him to the other side, and then Jesus rebukes them. He says, "The only reason you're following me is because I have filled your bellies with food." What he wanted them to realize was that he was their Messiah. He was the Lord. He was their Savior. But when Jesus started telling them, he's the true bread of life. He's the manna that came down from heaven. You must eat his flesh, drink his blood. Then they all start freaking out and they don't want to follow him anymore because he's speaking truth to them. So they all start walking away. And so this is what we see in John 6, starting in verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why we follow Jesus. You know, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to walk according to his word, the truth of his word. We're to honor and glorify Christ in all that we do. And the amazing thing is, God in his grace blesses us. He, you know, blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. As we see with people like Laban, his priorities are all messed up. They're following, but for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. So verse 32, it says, then the man, this is Eliezer, came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, this go off? Still on? Okay. He said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. So before Eliezer will eat anything, he's got to tell them why he has traveled all this way, 500 miles by camel over to Ur of the Chaldeans. Again, as a type of the Holy Spirit, he's speaking of his master's wealth. He's speaking of his master's glory, the abundance of his riches. He tells Laban how his master, Abraham, has given his one and only son, that'd be Isaac, everything that he has. Now, in the same way, Jesus Christ, the Father's only begotten Son, is heir of all things also. The Holy Spirit is wooing us. He is pointing us to the one who has all the riches, all the wealth, all the glory. He's pointing us to the Father. And he's also saying, you will become a joint heir if you marry Jesus. Even as Rebecca will become a joint heir with Isaac, we, the bride of Christ, become a joint heir with Christ. Paul says it like this, Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, as we'll see here with Laban was all about the here and now, the material blessings, everything he could get from Eliezer, everything he could get from Isaac, and that'll carry on throughout many years. But for the true believers of Christ, material blessings, well, they're fine and dandy, but that's not what we're living for. We are blessed by the Lord, but what we really desire from God is the spiritual blessings that he has for us. That's the most important blessings we can get from God, all the spiritual things that he has freely given us. And these blessings are for Christians, no matter whether they're rich or poor. You know, you can be here in America and receive these same spiritual blessings. You can live in a little village in India that we go to, or in Africa, or in Asia. And if you're in Christ, all these riches are for us. The Bible says that we have riches of grace. We have abundance of mercy. We have fullness of joy. We have peace that surpasses all understanding. God has blessed us with all these things. In Christ, it says we've been given the unfading, incorruptible crown of glory. God has poured out upon us his unconditional love. He has forgiven us and cleansed us of all sin. You know, all the riches in the world couldn't pay for these things that God has freely bestowed upon us. He's made us new creations in Christ, vessels of honor. He's given us, as his children, the free gift of everlasting life. And on top of that, he gives us, when we die, when we go into his presence, we'll get a resurrection body so we can see him and dwell with him face to face for eternity. All those things and so much more are what we receive because we are in Christ, more valuable than all the riches in this world. You know, I quote Bill Gates at times because a number of years ago, Bill Gates says, oh, church is a waste of time. In the 2 hours you could spend at church, I can make another $10 million. That's his whole mindset. You know, he's a multi-billionaire, but what does it profit a man? This is what Jesus says, Luke 9:25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains a whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? That's what people in this world need to think about. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. So as Eliezer is describing all the riches, all the wealth that Abraham has, that now also Isaac is the recipient of, Rebekah is probably getting a little overwhelmed. She's probably thinking, why me? You know, why would Isaac want to marry me? Why would he want to bless me so much? Her brother Laban is thinking, what can I get out of this? This sounds pretty good. I can't wait to get my hands on that wealth. As for us, our attitude should be more like Rebekah. We should be humbled by God's goodness. We should be humbled by God's grace. We should be in awe of the fact that God has chosen us to be the bride of Christ. So don't be like a lustful Laban, but be like a rejoicing Rebekah. Now, as we come into verse 37, Eliezer will recap everything that we saw last week in the first half of this chapter. So in verse 37, now my master, so Eliezer's giving the whole family this story of why he's here. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk, he will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, and that's what we saw last time as he's praying, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah has borne to me. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he gives the family the whole story here. And as we saw, there's a lot of moving parts to this story. I mean, he's putting a fleece out there. You know, if the woman comes and she offers me a drink, and if she, you know, offers to give a drink to all the camels, then this will be the one. It's kind of like the literal fleece that Gideon placed before the Lord. Remember, God had called him to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. And Gideon's like, I'm nothing. I can't do this. You know, he was afraid. He was timid. And then God says, okay, I'm calling you. And his attitude was basically, okay, Lord, if the dew on this fleece is wet and all the ground around it is dry the next morning, then I'll say, you're in this. And then I'll believe you. And so God did. The next morning, Gideon grabbed the fleece and he squeezed out a whole bowl full of water, and the ground was dry. Well, he's still not sure. And he says, okay, Lord, let's do one more thing, if you don't mind, please. If you want me to defeat the Midianites, you know, let's do another fleece here. We'll see these verses. Judges 6, look at these verses, starting in verse 39. It says, and Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So that's how Gideon knew. So now he's fully convinced. But in both of these situations, it's important to see that Gideon and Eleazar, they weren't asking God to do some crazy thing. You know, Eleazar didn't show up and say, okay, Lord, let the woman who's going to be Isaac's wife, let her just float in on a little cloud. And then let her give me this golden pitcher, some water to drink. And then let her have this silver jug that never, you know, runs dry, and she puts 200 gallons of water for these 10 thirsty camels. No, he didn't do anything like that. You know, he's just saying, Lord, if it's her, may she just offer me some water and offer some water for the camels also. Because offering water to the camels wasn't a common thing to do. I mean, the ladies just usually didn't do that because, again, like we saw last time, these camels could drink 20 to 30 gallons of water in under 10 minutes. And it says she kept going back and forth with this pitcher, filling up the trough for these camels. But anyway, it plays out exactly as Eleazar prayed. Again, as Eleazar's recounting the whole story to Rebecca's family, she's probably, you know, stunned. She's probably in a state of awe and wonder because this is also the first time she's hearing the whole story. Before this minute, she just thought, you know, she was just being a servant and she was helping this guy out with his camels and giving him some water. And then this guy gives her all this gold jewelry and starts worshiping the Lord, and then she runs home. So now it's all starting to make sense to her. But look at verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good, bad or good. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. So at that moment, Rebekah's father Bethuel and her brother Laban clearly see that God has orchestrated this whole thing. There's no denying the obvious. I'm sure there's been times in your own life when you've gone through something and you just know, looking back, wow, God put this all together. I mean, everything just came to, all the pieces fit just perfectly. This had to be the Lord, and it was very obvious. At the same time, I've never met a mom or dad that would give their beautiful daughter away to someone the daughter just met 10 minutes earlier. You know, think about that. I mean, your daughter drives home, she's being followed by this stranger, and he says, sir, ma'am, you know, I was at this gas station just praying, and I was praying, you know, God, the first, you know, gal that's single that drives to pump number 3 in a white Toyota, that's who I'm going to marry. And so this gal does, he follows her home, and they give him this story. So have your daughter pack her things and come with me. That wouldn't make sense. I'd be like, are you kidding me? Get out of here. You know, you're not taking my daughter anywhere. I'm going to call the police if you don't leave. So this had to be orchestrated by the Lord. Well, look at verse 52. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So Eleazar, he is just blown away by how perfect everything is coming together. He worships the Lord, and then he starts pouring out all these gifts. upon Rebecca, and then also upon her brother and her mother. Again, in his role as a type of the Holy Spirit, Eliezer gives us a glimpse of what the Holy Spirit does with those who say yes to Jesus. He starts pouring into our lives the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he also starts producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. He starts giving us that love, that joy, that peace. Speaking of fine clothing, as it mentions here, at the moment of our salvation, God clothes us with the very robes of righteousness, his robes of righteousness. I mean, it's glorious what God has done. And just as Eliezer is giving Rebecca just a small token, you know, of what Isaac really possesses, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. He's just giving us a foretaste now of how glorious it's going to be when we get to heaven. And so all the blessings that the Holy Spirit has given us in this life, it's only like an appetizer in comparison to what awaits us when we are brought before Jesus, our groom, in glory. Heaven will be infinitely better than anything we could ever imagine in the here and now. You know, this is not our home. You know, we might have an earthly address, but our heavenly address is 777 Pearly Gateway. Anyway, just kidding. But the bride-to-be, Rebecca, I mean, she's getting a small foretaste of what is to come. But do you notice who else gets a small foretaste of what is to come? Laban. He's giving Laban gifts as well. You know, as often is the case, all the blessings of God that he pours out upon his believing and saved children have a way of overflowing from our lives and blessing others, even if they're not saved, others around us. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about if a married believer or a believer is married to an unbeliever, as God blesses the married Christian, the unmarried one receives a lot of the blessings just because he's in that relationship. The unsaved spouse is a recipient of some of God's blessings just because the two are married. But as we'll see with Laban, he likes this arrangement because of his sister. He likes the fact, oh, she's getting all this stuff, and I'll be the recipient of some of this stuff as well. And this will carry on again for many years because Jacob, who's the son of Isaac and Rebekah, will marry Laban's two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And Laban's going to put the screws to him. He's going to make him work for 14 years. And he's wanting to get all these blessings, soak everything he can from Jacob, from the family. Well, look at verse 54. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. They then rose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." So this is Eliezer. "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, because since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master." Now, many biblical commentators are saying what Laban is doing is stalling here. Not because he's concerned about his sister, but he wants to see more of the wealth. He wants to hear more about the riches. He's like, "What's the rush? Stay a few more days. At least 10 days. At least 10 days? Why that? Then she can go." But as is often the case, it's the unsaved family members, the unsaved friends of ours, that will try and hinder the bride of Christ from stepping out in faith and obeying the Lord. They might say things like, "Oh, we're so happy that you found religion." But don't take it too seriously. You don't want to become a Jesus freak, do you? You don't want your friends and neighbors to think you're weird and off the rails, do you? But Jesus is calling us to leave the old world behind, to follow him, to cleave to him, to allow Jesus to do what he wants to do in our lives. But I love the boldness of Eliezer here. He says, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way." In other words, he's letting Laban know, it is God who has opened up this door, so you better be careful that you don't try to close this door, or else. You know, Jesus is the one who opens up doors for us, and we need to step out in faith and go through those doors. But don't hinder somebody from going through a door that God has opened for them. Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, Jesus writes to them, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Why did Jesus do this for the church of Philadelphia, for all those who are like the church of Philadelphia? He says, for you have a little strength. He's not looking for superstars. He's not looking for super men and women to do God's work. He's just looking for people to realize, I have little strength. I'm nothing without Jesus. Apart from him, I can do nothing. But we have kept my word, Jesus says, and have not denied my name. That's who the Lord is looking for. And it's when we take God at his word, and we step out in faith, and we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, God will use us to accomplish whatever he wants to do through our lives. And that's what we see here with Eliezer. The Lord has prepared my way. Do not hinder me. When you know God has made your calling election sure, you know God's called you to do this, the enemy's going to try to stop you every step of the way. You know, Elizabeth and I have seen this for years and years. You know, the Lord's doing a great work in us and through us, and then you see how the enemy will come in different ways through different people to try to hinder or stop what God's wanting to do. So you got to determine in your mind and your heart, I'm going to listen to the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm not going to give in to that temptation or whatever the situation might be. Verse 57. So they said, the family now, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. But this is great. Rebekah says, I will go. Where is she going? Well, to a place she's never been before. Who's she going to meet and marry? A person she's never met, doesn't know anything about. How could she do this? Because Eliezer, this servant, has done a great job in describing the place and describing the person that she is going to be with. And he gave her a foretaste of what it would be like as she presented her with all these beautiful gifts. And when you think about it, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives today. We don't know what heaven's like, but the Word of God shows us a little bit. We don't know how awesome it's going to be when we're united, married to our groom, Jesus Christ. But the Bible shows us who he is, what he has done for us. So we know a little bit, but we see through a glass dimly, Paul says, but then face to face. But the Holy Spirit's done a great job in describing our great God and Savior, Jesus. That's because the Holy Spirit, he inspired the Word of God, and he uses the Word of God to give us this picture of who Christ is, what heaven is like, also what hell is like. You know, God's Word describes it all to us. This goes along with 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. This is where Paul says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And so again, even though we're seeing through a mirror dimly, a day is coming when we will see face to face. Then it's going to be glorious beyond anything we could imagine. You know, the greatest picture you could have in your mind, your heart about heaven and being in the presence of the Lord, it's just like this compared to the reality of how it's going to be. You know, it's like the song, I Can Only Imagine. We can imagine, but we don't fully see it at this time. Now, this whole story that we read about here in this chapter, it's a beautiful picture of God's providence, his providential leading with, you know, this whole situation here. It's obvious that God chose Rebekah for Isaac, and yet Rebekah also had to be willing to go with Eliezer. He wasn't going to strap her to a camel, tie her up, and drag her back to Isaac. She had to be willing. That's why I say, are you willing to go? Yes, I am willing. I don't see any conflict between the sovereignty of God and the free will of men. The Bible teaches both. One of my favorite verses that shows this is John chapter 6, verse 37, where it tells us, Jesus speaking, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." There's the sovereignty of God. "And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." There's the free will of men. People wrestle with this, and they've wrestled with it for 2,000 years. You know, is it the sovereignty of God? Is it the free will of men? Yes. That's pretty much it. I like how Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says, "Am I one of God's elect is not the question the lost sinner should ask. That's a question for believers. The question the lost sinner should ask is, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When God is speaking to you, that is the time to respond and put your faith in Christ." End quote. So God knows. We've talked about his foreknowledge. We need to preach the gospel, because how are they going to know? How are they going to believe unless they hear, unless one is sent and all that? So, verse 61. "Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed." And it was a long journey. Again, about 500 miles through the desert. And I'm sure Eliezer, it was a tremendous encouragement to this bride-to-be. I'm sure he was saying things like, "Hang in there, Rebekah. I know it's hard. I know this is a long journey. But when we get to my master's home, you're going to see Isaac face to face, and it's all going to be worth it." And the same is true for the bride of Christ. We are all going through a hard, difficult time in life. Maybe not at this moment. Some of you are like, "Oh, no, this is great." It'll get harder. You know, Bible guarantees, in this world you'll have tribulation. Take courage, I've overcome the world. You know, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so it'll happen sooner or later, but we know it's a long, sometimes difficult journey, but the Holy Spirit is reminding us, keep your eyes on Jesus. It's all going to be worth it. You know, don't be bogged down by the things of this world and what's going on in Washington, D.C. Keep your eyes on the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus Christ face to face. I don't know about you, but it's going to be more glorious than we can imagine. Here's what 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9 says. This is how Peter sums it up. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That's beautiful. We don't see him, but we love him because he first loved us. And the Holy Spirit has been doing this work in us, again, revealing from God's word just how glorious God is, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, his plans and purposes for us. I mean, it's an ongoing journey with Jesus until he takes us home. Verse 62. "Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming." Now, this is one of the few times that we see Isaac praying, or here he says he's meditating. But this is significant, because he's praying as he's about to meet his bride. Again, he's a type of Christ. He falls way short, like all of us do, but he's a type of Christ. What is Jesus doing right now? Well, he is praying for us. Hebrews says that he lives to make intercession for us. John 17, 24, this is what we hear Jesus praying for us as he's praying to the Father for us. This is what Jesus says, John 17, 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." In other words, Jesus can't wait to see us. I mean, he's looking forward. He's praying. You know, "I can't wait to see them. You know, I just pray, I desire," he says, "that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. That's how much the Lord loves us. We're his bride, and he's wanting, he's waiting, and we know he's about to stand at that door, and the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It blows me away to think that he is anxiously waiting to see us. Well, look at verse 64 to 67, we'll finish here. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Again, we see beautiful parallels between Isaac and Rebekah and between Jesus and his bride, you and me. Just as Rebekah lifted her eyes and saw Isaac, Jesus tells us to do the same. Luke chapter 21, verse 28 says, Jesus says, "When these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near." Also notice Isaac takes Rebekah into Sarah's tent. We saw that Sarah represents Israel. Rebekah, she represents the church. Now that Sarah has died, God's going to do a new work through Rebekah, who represents the church. In other words, the new covenant has replaced the old covenant. We are no longer under the old covenant. We are under the new covenant, which is Jesus Christ. Paul sums it up best, Galatians 3, starting in verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." So the family of God is open to everybody. The bride of Christ is made up of everybody. Jew, Greek, doesn't matter where you're from. As I've mentioned in the last few months, all lives matter to the Lord. We're all one in Christ. "There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, as we'll see, God is not, he hasn't finished with Israel. Israel is still on God's radar. And the 70th week of Daniel, which is what God said, 490 years are for your people, Daniel, the Jews, for this holy place here in Jerusalem. God's going to do a work, and there's still a seven-year period. The clock's going to start, I believe, soon after the rapture of the church. That 70th week, the 7 years, begins, and God will do a radical work through the Jews. In fact, one-third of all the Jews alive during that 7 years are going to come to Christ. Two-thirds, according to Zechariah 13, are going to be destroyed by the Antichrist, unfortunately. But the one-third to make it through, when Jesus returns at his second coming and the bride of Christ is coming back with him, says, "Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. They'll mourn for him as a mother mourns for her only son. And they will receive Christ and recognize he is, has always been, our Messiah." So God is not done with the Jewish people by any means. We have not taken their place, but God is making this new covenant with Jews and Gentiles, with all who will come to Christ by faith. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these amazing chapters in Genesis, Lord, we are just so blown away by how from eternity past, you were at work, moving, just deciding, doing everything, Lord. And we see it all coming together through your creation in chapters 1 and 2 with Adam and Eve. You know, we saw the fall of man. We saw how you continued to work through them, through the lineage of Seth, through Noah, and being the only righteous one on the earth at that time. And you brought the flood that destroyed everything. And then through Shem, his son, Abraham is born. And it's amazing to think, Lord, how all these things have come together over the last 6,000 years or so. And Lord, it's amazing to recognize that you have been working your plans and purposes all along. And Lord, we are so thankful, so grateful that from eternity past, you chose us. Not because we're deserving, not because we're worthy, but because of your goodness and your grace, your love and compassion. And we know that you love the whole world, for you sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for everybody. And yet, Lord, we know that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. So, Lord, use us as vessels of honor to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. Because, Lord, we know that when people receive Jesus, they're forgiven, they're saved, they're given everlasting life, and they become part of the family of God, the bride of Christ. So, Lord, thank you for your grace upon our lives. Thank you for loving each one of us here, and may your love stir us up to love and good works. May your love, like it did with the Apostle Paul, Paul says it's the love of Christ that constrained me or motivated me. May your love motivate us, Lord, to be light and salt to those around us. Lord, we can't save anybody, but we know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, to everyone who will come to you by faith. So, Lord, thank you. We thank you that you are on the throne. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know that every knee will bow before you, every tongue will confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. But Lord, we know when that is taking place around the great white throne judgment, it'll be too late for those who will bow before you at that time. So Lord, may we willingly bow before you today. May we encourage those around us to come to Jesus and be saved, set free, born again. The old things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new because you will make us a new creation in Christ. So I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters that are here today. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon each one of us. Apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing, but we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So refill us overflowing with your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.